You know, we often fail to recognize things we should be thankful for. We take things for granted. For me, one of those is standing upright. And this morning, I'm thankful to be doing that. One of those moments that you realize you weren't 20 anymore. I was cleaning the garage and moved something the wrong way. And things ceased working as they should. So if you see me make some weird grimace or suddenly freeze in place, it's just my back. Don't worry. Glad I'm not alone. Those of you who are younger, you will understand someday. Well, Matthew chapter 4, we find Jesus first spending 40 days alone in the wilderness and facing temptation. And then coming from that, Jesus gives this invitation. We actually looked at this in depth at the beginning of the year. But this is the message, the declaration, the invitation that Jesus will repeat over and over and over. Matthew 4:17 tells us that Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is where we get the word gospel. This is the good news that Jesus is announcing, that God's kingdom has come close. It's come near. And there's this invitation to repent, which is one of those church words that gets used and people don't really know what they mean when they say it. But to repent is more than to walk away from some sort of destructive behavior. It's, in fact, to see the world in a different way. It's to have a different way of thinking. And what Jesus is presenting is a different view of the world altogether, a different way of seeing ourselves, people around us, and God. And this is a message that Jesus begins to preach. As we read on in chapter 4, we find he travels to the northern part of Israel, this area called Galilee. It gets his name after the large body of water, the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus calls his first disciples. Now, Jesus is a Jewish rabbi, and a Jewish rabbi would typically call disciples to follow them. Think of like an apprenticeship sort of thing. And a disciple's goal is to not only learn from their teacher, but to become like them. And so Jesus kind of bucks the trend, because normally you would pick the best and the brightest. And we see that he goes and he begins by calling two sets of brothers to follow him. First, Simon Peter and Andrew, and then James and John. And they're all fishermen from this rural part of Israel, not who you would expect a prominent teacher to call as their disciples. But these men follow Jesus. They begin to go town to town. Jesus is preaching this message of the kingdom. He's healing people of sickness, of disease. He's teaching in local synagogues and, again, proclaiming this invitation to repent because the kingdom of God has come near. By the end of the chapter, news is spread quickly about this Jesus who's more than a rabbi, who has this authority not only to teach but to heal diseases. And so people, we're told, are coming from all over the place, from all over Israel, from Syria, from modern-day Jordan. And with them, they're bringing their loved ones and their friends who are ill, who have chronic pain, demon-possessed, paralyzed, probably quite an interesting crowd. But they're all coming to hear from Jesus in the hopes of being healed by him. And so suddenly, if you'll imagine, these little rural towns in Galilee on the north side of this sea are being sort of overrun by these giant crowds that are coming to see Jesus and to hear Jesus. And so in the midst of this, we come to Matthew chapter 5, and I'd invite you to go ahead and turn there if you have a Bible with you. And we find that Jesus responds to this crowd by walking out on a hill and sitting down to teach, and the people follow him. It was worth noting, by the way, that there's no mention of Jesus commanding anyone to sit down or saying, "Hey, you have to come listen to me." He isn't yelling for attention. He sits down, and people start listening. Now, this teaching that Jesus begins to speak in Matthew 5, goes through Matthew chapter 7, is what we refer to as the teaching or the Sermon on the Mount. It's the longest single recorded bit of teaching that Jesus gives in the Gospels. It's not that long. This is one of those passages as a pastor you come to, and it's a good reminder. You can read this in about 15 minutes. And if Jesus can say all that in 15 minutes, maybe I need to watch how long I talk, right? But Jesus is doing some things that are both radical, but also shouldn't be unexpected. He's referencing the Old Testament throughout his teaching. In fact, even where we are this morning, it's a bit of a riff on Psalms. And Jesus is showing what this flourishing life in God's kingdom looks like. How to experience. He's presenting a different picture of life, as you will. This is the invitation. And unlike many of the religious leaders of his day, Jesus isn't just giving a new set of rules. He isn't just interpreting the law of Moses and saying, here's 15 more things you need to do to be righteous. He's actually painting a picture of what the kingdom of God looks like, what it is like to be in it. In fact, Jesus will reference the Old Testament. He'll reference some of the teachings. You'll see this repeated phrase as we go through the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said, but I tell you. He's referencing not only the Old Testament, but also some of the teachers that have been prominent in things, the way people have interpreted and understood the scriptures. But Matthew records this for us in a way that is somewhat thematic and memorable, and it's for a reason. This is likely intended for early Christians to memorize so they could meditate upon it. Remember, they didn't get to carry these around like we do. It was oral tradition. And so, by the way, it's a really good goal for us maybe to try to memorize the Sermon on the Mount. So we launch into this study this morning of what Jesus is teaching. And again, I just want to underscore, this isn't a new set of rules. This isn't a new way of religion. This is a new way of viewing the world, and nothing less than that. This morning we dive into this beginning section that's often referred to as the Beatitudes. It's important to emphasize as we do that this teaching doesn't happen in a vacuum. This is coming again on the heels of this repeated invitation Jesus is making to repent because God's kingdom has come near. One author notes, Jesus' news of God's kingdom come near would raise a number of natural questions for his Jewish audience. One of those being, am I eligible to enter this kingdom? One of those being, am I righteous enough? Do I qualify? Have I lived a good enough life? Because, again, the only standard that Jesus' audience has been listening to is one given by these religious leaders based in carrying out the law that's given to Moses in very great detail. And so what Jesus doesn't do is just replace the rules with a new set. But rather, again, he presents this different way of living, this different way of seeing the world. One that isn't focused just on individual sin management, but in fact is focused on loving other people and expressing our love for God through daily living, life in the kingdom. So again, Matthew chapter 5, if you can imagine as I begin reading this morning, maybe yourself in this crowd of people who've come to find healing and you're listening to Jesus, I'm going to read just a few verses and just invite you to be present and to listen. If it's helpful to read along, certainly do that. This is Matthew chapter 5, verse 2. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice, Jesus says, and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, this is interesting because Jesus begins this sermon not with a set of do's and don'ts, but by speaking about blessing, what it means to be blessed. In fact, as I was preparing for this week, it kind of caught me off guard and reminded me, Jesus actually uses that idea of blessing a lot in his teaching through the Gospels and in his conversations. But Jesus doesn't begin with fire and brimstone. He doesn't begin with you're all going to hell unless. He doesn't throw his weight around with threats, but he begins with this picture of blessing. In fact, I just want you to hear it again, because I don't think we can hear this too many times. Again, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets before you. It is a rather interesting beginning to a sermon. And they're beautiful words. Some of the terms that Jesus uses to describe blessed people probably fit very well in this crowd of people who are hurting. Many may be still waiting to be healed or recently healed. But as I sat in this section the past couple of weeks, it occurs to me we like Jesus' words here. They're pretty. But I think we either don't understand them, and I say we because I'm in this too, or we don't really believe them the way we think we might. I say that because most of us are chasing a different picture of blessed. Very different one than what Jesus presents. Now, out of curiosity and being a scholar, I wanted to do some deep research this week. So I went on Instagram and did a quick search for hashtag blessed, which is so annoying. And my findings were, in a word, strange. It appears from Instagram that to be blessed means a vacation on the coast of Thailand, owning an exotic car, having the right diet shake, and a pug by your side. Those were kind of the top things. Weird, right? But it begs this question that I think is a really critical for one for us to sit in it, and I hope this resonates with you through the week. And the question is this: what is the blessed life that you're seeking? What does that picture look like for you? What is it you're chasing after? And what's your working image of what a blessed life looks like? Because Jesus is going to present probably a different one. For most of us, I think if we were to unpack that, it probably includes some financial aspect, probably includes security, maybe a beautiful spouse. That idea of sort of a luxurious or peaceful life. And you may say, well, no, I'm not into luxury. But if you probably looked at people in other parts of the world, they'd say, yeah, that's luxurious. Vacations, things like that. That's what fills our picture in our mind oftentimes of what a blessed life looks like. It's easy. We have all the things we want. People love us. We're pretty or handsome. We tell good jokes, right? What's the blessed life you're seeking? This is a really deep, important question, and one we rarely wrestle with. What is the blessed life you're seeking? So I just want to unpack two questions together from these introductory words of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And the first question is this: who does God bless? And the second question is, what does it mean to be blessed by God? So let's talk first about who Jesus speaks of being blessed. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. These are people who consciously depend on God and are aware of their needs. This can have to do with poverty, but it's a bigger term too. It's the idea of, I recognize I have need. Someone who consciously is depending on God is the picture Jesus is painting here. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. This isn't just sadness. This is when we face loss, coming and casting our cares, as Jesus said we could, and trusting God to assist us. Blessed are the meek. That word means humble or gentle. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I would say, careful on this one, because Jesus isn't speaking of religious piety. This is a hunger for justice, where we see injustice in the world. This is a hunger for a deeper purity, both in my heart and in the way I act. It isn't simply wanting to be better. It's wanting things that are unjust and broken, both out there and in here, to be made right. Okay? Jesus says, blessed are people who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. These are people who give what isn't deserved, who forgive those who've harmed us, who care for those in need and overlooked. And again, this isn't about fairness. This is undeserved kindness. This is loving your enemy or that annoying person, right? Blessed are the pure in heart. This is about the inside world. This is what we might refer to as a heart and mind being right. In comparison to all the things out there being right, it's something changing inside of me. And me seeing the world different as a result. If you'll remember, in his letter to the Corinthians, Paul would say that in Christ we're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And he's actually, in context, speaking of the way we see people and the way we see Jesus. That's what's changed. I think that's what pure in heart does. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. He doesn't say, blessed are those who win or who get what they want or bully others around because they're right. Not about people who divide or categorize others and write them off. And I say all those because I think we often see those people as leaders right now. But Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. People who refuse to categorize others. People who, instead of getting sucked up in the outrage cycles, try to bring people together. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And I'll just say, persecution is not someone failing to say Merry Christmas or Starbucks writing the wrong thing on a cup. It's not your tax dollars being used in a way you wish they weren't or even maybe really is upsetting. It's not somebody disagreeing with me. None of those are persecution. Persecution is having people leave you because of your belief. Persecution is people doing wrong things that harm you because of your belief. That's what persecution is. And Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted, not because of what they believe, but because of their righteousness. They're persecuted because they're seeking justice, because they're living justly, because they're living rightly. And it's interesting that Jesus has been third person up to this point, and then he says to the crowd, blessed are you, now it's personal, when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. I think Jesus maybe had to repeat this idea so it would get through. So we wouldn't be prone to want to whine or focus on ourselves instead of loving the very people that insult us or give us a hard time or slander us or persecute us. When I said I think we might believe this less than we think, it's because all of these are so contrary to what the blessed life is that's presented to us, not just by the culture around us, but by Christian culture. Christian culture holds virtuous people who look nothing like this. It's unfortunate. And I think if we're honest, we put far too much energy oftentimes into complaining or fighting against those we disagree with, maybe worrying about where things are headed or feeling sorry for ourselves. But if we truly believe what Jesus is saying here and live with this view of the world, I think it becomes really difficult to be caught up in those outrage cycles where we're supposed to be angry at this group of people or that group of people. It's really difficult to now view people who disagree with us as our enemies. People living from this view of the world aren't sitting on their hands. They aren't constantly angry or complaining, but rather they're engaging the brokenness around them with love and with mercy and with kindness. And Jesus says, these are the kinds of people who are blessed. And this is the blessed life that he's presenting. And as I've wrestled with why that seems to not be at all congruent with the values that are upheld around us, I think some of this goes to a misunderstanding of blessing, which we'll get into in a second. What does it mean to be blessed? Blessing shows up all through Scripture, by the way. In the Old Testament, people would confer a blessing on their kids when they're about to die. This is so important if you'll remember that one son actually steals his brother's blessing. It's kind of a big deal. Blessings are given at birth. At the opening of the New Testament, we find this young, scared woman who's been told she's going to give birth to this miraculous son, but in the same breath, she's also told her heart's going to be broken and she's called blessed. By the way, that blessed woman has a would-be husband who's thinking of leaving her and then has to, at a very pregnant state, ride on a donkey in the desert to go to a census because of taxes being taken. That doesn't sound blessed, does it? Andy Crouch writes a really excellent book. It's fairly new. It's called The Life We're Looking For, Reclaiming Relationship in a Technological World. It's a long title, but it's a really good book. And he writes that much of what we consider blessed is actually charmed. It's a different idea. This is what he says. He says, charmed is a pagan word, a magical word, a word from fairy tales. To be charmed is to be magically held apart from harm, endowed for a time with a bubble of prosperity and power. For one evening, Cinderella is charmed. Aladdin's lamp is charmed, as long as he has wishes left. The sorcerer's apprentice, for a few hours, manages to charm the broom. Much of what gets tagged hashtag blessed should be tagged hashtag charmed instead. Youth is a charm. Beauty is a charm. And he goes on to unpack this idea of what a charmed existence looks like. And I would argue that's what we confuse with this idea of blessed that Jesus is speaking of here. We confuse that charmed existence for blessing, like Andy Crouch says. The Greek word, by the way, used here that gets translated as blessed refers to a state of relationship with God, this being in a good place. It's not just happy, although that is one of the translations. It's not about circumstances. Blessing is something that's always given and it's not earned. That's consistent through Scripture. You don't earn that. And if being blessed means to be in relationship with God, then the Beatitudes actually start to make a whole lot of sense. They don't seem that radical. Again, to be blessed in because you're poor in spirit is to consciously depend on God and see our need. To mourn is to come to God with our loss, seeking his help. To be meek, humble, and gentle is to be like Jesus. To hunger for justice and a right heart is to seek God's heart. To show mercy, to be pure in heart, again, is to act like Jesus. To be peacemakers is to do the work of God who reconciles us to himself even when we're fighting against him. And this brings a blessed life. Because to live this way is to live with God. To live this way isn't to get all I want or to have it easier or to not have to stress about whatever. To live this way is to live with God, to live in his kingdom. To live as a citizen in his kingdom that's come near. Which raises a difficult point. Which kingdom am I chasing after and the things I value? Most of what we consider blessed is a life that doesn't need help, a life that has the right answers, a life that's rewarded for hard work because it's earned and deserved, or a life that just somehow hits the lottery, right? That has nothing to do with life with God. And if those are the things we're pursuing, then we need to be honest and recognize our hearts might be a little too attached to this kingdom and not the one Jesus is inviting us to. This is why I think it would be helpful for us to read and reread. I know it's helpful for me to keep rereading this section, the Beatitudes, because I think Jesus is recalibrating our view of the world and ourselves. It's like me when I get up in the morning, if I don't have these on, I can't see my alarm clock next to my bed. In fact, you just all became blurry sort of blobs. But I put these on and I see the world differently, right? It was all there before, but now I can see it. That's what the Beatitudes, I think, do for me. They help me see the world correctly, see my place in it, see what it is that I'm pursuing, see what our calling is. And it gives us this bigger picture than a charmed life, a blessed life, a life walking with God. Again, I would ask this question and I would invite you to wrestle with it this week. What is the blessing you're seeking? What is the blessing you're chasing? How does that show up in where you invest your time, in your energy, in your emotions, in your finances? That's a hard question. And as we think through these Beatitudes this morning, I wonder if there's one that jumps out at you is like, this is just something that I need in my life. This feels so far from where I am. You know, is it to be poor in spirit, to depend on God for your needs rather than to try to be comfortable and independent? Is it to allow ourselves to mourn? Which, by the way, I would say there's so much around us every day that should break our hearts. There's so much that should break our hearts. To come and to cast our concerns on God and to call for his assistance, to plead for help. Do you need to return to a value of humble and gentle and meek rather than powerful and conquering and right? Do you have a hunger and a thirst for justice and for a right heart and a right mind? Do we need to return to a place of being merciful, of not giving people what they deserve, but kindness they don't have any business receiving? To be pure in heart, to be peacemakers. Gosh, couldn't our world use some peacemakers right now? These are qualities of a person living joyfully with God. This is what it looks like to repent, to see the world differently, and to embrace this kingdom that's come near. It's not just believing in the idea of God, but it's actually walking in relationship with God. And this is what that looks like. I'm going to close this morning, trying to be brief like Jesus here, by reading this one more time. And I want to invite you to listen to what Jesus might be inviting you towards this morning. And I want to invite you to read this section at the beginning of Matthew 5. At least once a day this week, and just sit in it. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's pray. God, I just recognize that it is so easy to chase a charmed life. God, I recognize that we live in a society and even in a dominant Christian culture that doesn't seem to hold these values highly as a way of living. God, I recognize that there are so many voices telling us to be angry, to be outraged, to see people as our enemies. And it's so easy to agree with them. May we be confronted with the words of Jesus this week. I ask that you would help us to receive that invitation Jesus gives to repent, to see things differently, to see what it actually looks like to be blessed, and to join you in the work of your kingdom. We give you our hearts, we give you our minds, we pray that you would give us the capacity to respond to your spirit this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we ask, amen.